Good evening. I'm thankful that we can meet together in the house of the Lord and that we can hear His word spoken by one of His servants. I don't think our brother Andy needs an introduction, but I would like to introduce him as my friend, my brother, and a fellow servant of Jesus Christ. I hope that you would give him your smiles and warm attention. Brother Andy.
Thank you very much for that introduction. Maayong gabi. Kamusta ka? Must be in the wrong country. You're supposed to say, maayong ikaw. I am fine. I just said good evening, how are you? Excuse me? No comprende. Ako si guapo lolo. I am handsome grandfather. You learn all the important stuff first. And I have learned very little. One thing I've never learned yet is to keep my mouth shut. I want to read to you an email that I received. Some of you may have already seen it. And perhaps afterwards, some of the things I say will make more sense. It asks the question, did you know these facts? Says, death is certain, but the Bible speaks about an untimely death. Written in the Bible in Galatians, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sow, that shall he reap. And he gives some examples, very familiar to most of us. John Lennon, for one, many years before he died, actually. That's a relative term. It wasn't all that long. Christianity will end. It will disappear. I do not have to argue about that. I am certain Jesus was okay, but his subjects were too simple. Today we are more famous than him. And, of course, Lenin died with 6 gunshots in the dark streets. A fellow whose name I can't pronounce, Neves, president of Brazil, once said after winning the campaign, not even God would remove him from the presidency. He got the votes, he became president, but he got sick a day before he was inaugurated and died. Another fellow who I can't pronounce, they list him here as a bisexual Brazilian composer and poet, while lighting up a cigarette, said, blowing it in the air, he said, God, that's for you. He died at 32 of lung cancer in a very horrible manner. And, of course, one we're all familiar with, the Titanic. Not even God can sink it. And we all know what happened there. Marilyn Monroe, after a visit from Billy Graham, told her, I don't need your Jesus. A week later, she was dead in her apartment. A singer by the name of Bon Scott, in one of his songs written in 1979, said, don't stop me, I'm going down all the way, down the highway to hell. In 1980, he was found dead. He choked to death on his own vomit. Kind of feel like drugs was probably involved, but what do I know? In Brazil, there's a story of a young lady, teenager, I assume, who went with a group of friends which were drunk, and the mother accompanied her to the car because she had a foreboding that mothers have. And she said, you know, things like, do you think you really need to go? And the daughter said, She said to the daughter, "My daughter, God, go with you, and may he protect you." She said, "Well, only if he travels in the trunk, because inside here it's already full." Hours later, news came that the girls were involved in a fatal car accident. Everyone died. The car could not be recognized. But surprisingly, the trunk was intact. No kidding, this is the way the story goes. Inside the trunk was a crate of eggs. None were broken. A lady by the name of Christine Hewitt, a Jamaican journalist, said the Bible was the worst book ever written. In 2006, she was found burned beyond recognition in her motor vehicle. Those are just some of the examples that fly around the internet. We could think of many more. We could go to Lot's wife. We could go to several scriptural figures and see the results of our folly as human beings when we set ourselves up to be judge and jury and pass our wisdom upon other people as if we know better. And we in the church are no different. I'm here to tell you that in the Church of Christ and in the restoration and in the world is a spirit of unbelief. Now, we would think, no, surely not. We've got the fullness of the gospel, the authority of the priesthood. There is a spirit of unbelief working within us as individuals and collectively as people. We find reasons to disbelieve and to discredit and to poo-pah on the things which we should hold most precious and most dear. Some of this is what I call a rubber band effect because of those that have went clear the other extreme and accepted things that weren't of God as if they were of God and acted upon them, and their folly was made known to the world. And so we look at that as an example, and we recoil the other way now, and we porpoise back and forth. We're studying the Book of Mormon in our Sunday school class, and those brothers and sisters bounced around like a tether ball on a pole. Righteous this day, wicked the next, and back and forth and back and forth. Makes you nauseated, you know, trying to read this and keep it all in perspective. But that's the way humans are. That's the way we are. In our depravity of finances or health, you know, we find faith. We seek God's favor. God blesses us. He blesses us abundantly. We maybe get a little financial freedom, and we begin to forget the God that gave it to us, and we go our merry way. That's one thing that separates us from the people in the Philippines. It's doubtful that financial success will ever be in their future. And so they're always kept on that downside looking up at relief. I'm not a pessimist. Actually, I'm an optimist, believe it or not, because I know that God lives and that Jesus is real and he's alive and he will not leave any of us destitute or alone. And in the culmination of all things, those that are lost will be those that are willingly lost. All the innocent, all the ignorant, will have an opportunity. And that's the God that I worship. In aviation, we have something that we're taught from early on. You always cross-reference. You never take one thing as gospel and ignore all the rest. Because the most prominent feature in the airplane is that big instrument that's right in front of you, that's generally always right. It's the artificial horizon. And it'll keep you right side up and going the right way. And it's vacuum driven by a vacuum pump, and vacuum pumps fail. So you cross-reference that to the magnetic compass. You cross-reference that to the directional gyro. You cross-reference that to the vertical speed indicator. And you're doing all these cross-checks. And if you see any disparity between them, then you try to rule out the offender and actually put a post-it on top of it, because the tendency is to always go back and revert back to that primary instrument. And there's been well-seasoned, highly trained professional pilots fly airplanes right in the ground because they followed a failing instrument. Okay, what does that mean to us? The way of religion, especially Christianity, is the same thing is done. We find one scripture that we think means what we think it means, and we focus on that and ignore all the rest. All the relationship scriptures that have an interplay with that primary scripture. And if it doesn't suit our fancy, then we keep looking for some that do, until we find what we're looking for. And we've already made the first error. We have not looked beyond our own mind's eye. And we become dangerously lost. I got to tell you, there's been times I've been up in the airplane when I didn't know where I was at. I knew pretty close. If there had been mountains in them clouds, I might have been a little more excited. But I knew I was somewhere within reason of where I needed to be. And when you're headed east in Wisconsin, generally you're going to find Lake Michigan. Eventually you're going to be okay, you know. And if you're south of Madison and you're headed north of any degree, eventually you're going to find the Wisconsin River. So you're going to be okay. So you just keep going. And pretty soon there'll be a town come along with a water tower with a great big name on it that says Fenimore. Well, I knew I was there all the time. Yeah, I'm not lost. I never was lost. Yeah, I sure was. So I was following an errant needle on a gauge, a VOR, a bunch of big words. That's why we make three-letter acronyms out of all of them, so we talk a different language, kind of like Cebuano, and try to impress everybody with what we think we know. But we do that with the scriptures. I'm being honest here. I can look in the mirror and say, I do that with the scriptures. And we can become overconfident. And we can become complacent. Those are two of Satan's biggest tools. And it's a flaxen cord that he binds us with because we're the hardest person to ever teach the truth is the one that is confident and convicted that he already has it. I have less trouble at work speaking to what I would label possibly as heathens. Some of them even tell me they're heathens. I have less conflicts with them on a break table discussion than I do some of the hardcore religion people. And in aviation, one thing you can always count on, I was never a Boy Scout, but I understand Boy Scouts know this quite well, you can always count on the sun. There's been lives saved with complete electrical failures when the sun was visible, and they knew what time it was, and they were able to tell approximately where they were and get approximately where they needed to be. Didn't work too well for Amelia Earhart, but I think she found land. She just didn't get much further than that. But the lack of the sun will increase internal compass failures. That's an aviation statement. But what does that mean to us? A lack of the sun, S-O-N, means internal compass failures, and we become lost. Because our focus is on our own mind's eye, our own intellect, our own knowledge, instead of on what the Son of God would have us to understand. And when we become lost, our body begins to freak out. You start to think irrationally. We must learn to keep our emotions in check and think through these things. And the only way to do that is to rely upon the scriptures that are our measuring sticks, but to use them with wisdom and discernment and a willingness to learn and not find the answer that we sought. And out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, indeed, is every word established. And it doesn't mean that a scripture that stands alone is wrong. It just means that it stands alone. And it may be entirely correct. But when I see scriptures that are in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, I get excited. And when I see verification of that truth in Latter-day Revelation, I am ecstatic. Why do we do that? Why do we always seek to minimize the magnificence of that which is true? Mankind, I've said it from this pulpit before, since the day of creation, has sought to do one of two things. We've sought to lift ourselves up to be as God, or to bring God down to be as man. And everything I look at, I see that happening in the world today. With some of the things in the governmental world, some of the things in the business world, people are always making excuses for what they wanted to do in the first place. They just wanted to justify it and go away with a clear conscience. One that I'd like to go to here is in the Book of Commandments. Even though this was brought to the front of my mind at the priesthood conference, it's nothing that was new to me, because I've heard this all before. And I'd like to talk about it. Fourth chapter of the Book of Commandments, second verse. I'm going to leave out some of the reading here. I'm not trying to get away with anything. I'm just trying to save time. Speaking to Joseph Smith, it says, "He has a gift to translate the book, and I have commanded him that he shall pretend to no other gift, for I will grant him no other gift." Now, there are those that will say that Joseph was done when the Book of Mormon was fulfilled, completed. Joseph Smith could have went off into oblivion and never be seen or heard from again because his work was done. Joseph was done. And anything past that time, Joseph took upon himself to do. Therefore, it's fallible. Well, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that Joseph didn't make some mistakes, because he did. I've made my share. Had I been in his shoes, I'd have probably made more than he did. But that doesn't discredit him one bit to say that he was human. Our 1835 edition of the Doctrine and Covenants, it's actually on page, I go by page numbers in this because it's easier, but section 32, page 158, the sister revelation, which we could debate all day long which ones were changed and which ones weren't. I personally believe, as they're originally written, is in the Book of Commandments. I don't have an argument with that. But I also know that the 1835 edition was accepted by the church. And I also know we better never abandon it, because we will not be the church when we do so. That's just the way the Lord put that little bit in there. In the temple lot, the temple, everything hinges upon our acceptance of what we would call the Doctrine and Covenants. But basically, we accept all revelations that agree and harmonize with the Scriptures, right? That's the premise that we function under. Well, this goes on to say, in the same reading, "And you have a gift to translate the plates, and this is the first gift that I bestow upon you. And I have commanded that you should pretend to no other gift until my purpose is fulfilled in this. For I will grant unto you no other gift until it is finished." Now, you've got to go and make some definitions to some terms and put everything in its proper context. What does the word pretend mean? What does the word gift mean? And in that context, how do I understand the seeming disparity in what was written here? One thing that helps me when I find a tough spot in the Book of Commandments, when I find something in there that I may have issues with or someone else may have issues with, is I always go to the Book of Mormon and try to find out if there's anything to be learned in the Book of Mormon. And sure enough, in 2 Nephi in the second chapter, if you're going there, you might beat me. Verses 11 through 13, to make it short. The second chapter of 2 Nephi speaks of two or three different Josephs. You've really got to sit down in a quiet place and read this and mark your margins up, because you'll get twisted around. Because Joseph of Egypt is prophesying about Joseph of New York, and it gets kind of confusing. So if you'll allow me, I'll enter in who we're talking about. For Joseph of Egypt truly testified, saying, "A seer shall the Lord God raise up, which shall be a choice seer under the fruit of my loins." Joseph of Egypt saw another Joseph that would come somewhere down the road. Yea, Joseph truly said, "Thus saith the Lord." Now Joseph of Egypt is quoting what God told him. So this is God speaking now. "Thus saith the Lord unto me, A choice seer will I raise up out of the fruit of thy loins, and he shall be esteemed highly among the fruit of thy loins. And unto him will I give a commandment, that he shall do a work for the fruit of thy loins, his brethren, which shall be of great worth unto them, even to the bringing them to the knowledge of the covenants which I have made with thy fathers. And I will give unto him a commandment, that he shall do none other work save the work which I shall command him." Save the work which I shall command him. There's no door shut there, is there? Whatever the Lord commanded Joseph Smith of New York to do, Joseph was commanded to do it. Did he do it? Did he do other things? We could debate. That's irrelevant to me tonight. Fact of the matter is, Joseph was of New York, was a servant of God, and did many things beyond the bringing forth of the Book of Mormon. The Book of Commandments, again, in the 45th chapter, good thing I wrote numbers on here instead of Roman numerals. This is in February of 1831. Book of Mormon's already been taken care of. That work has been finished. Revelation to the elders. "And again I say unto you that if ye desire the mysteries of the kingdom, provide for him food and raiment and whatsoever thing he needeth to accomplish the work wherein I have commanded him." That's talking about Joseph Smith. The Lord's telling the elders, hey, the man's busy. Take care of him. Let him go do the work that I told him to do. Make it so. Help the poor guy out. You know, take him a bag of groceries, cut his wood, whatever you got to do. He's busy. Let him do it. There are those that would say that Joseph had no more work to do, that he was done. I do not believe that. You go back to the fourth chapter of the second verse again. Kind of an off to the side issue here. "That he shall pretend to no other gift." That word has always bothered me, because our general usage of the word pretend is to make believe, fairy tale, fabricate, to put forth false pretense. And that is indeed one of the definitions of that word pretend. It's also to claim or allege. It's also to represent fictitiously, make believe. But the one I really like, it's also to pretend is to take upon oneself. Break the word down. I am a literary midget, but I can break words down. Pretend. My dad would say, "I don't want you doing nothing but till that's done." That's what he meant. Don't pretend to anything else. You get the grass mowed, then you can go play. And if I come home before the grass is mowed and you're gone, there ain't going to be much pretense going on. It ain't going to be make-believe. It's going to be the real deal. We look at these words and we got to put ourselves back in 1830. What did they mean then? Why did God, if this is a true revelation, why did God choose that word? You know, for a long time I wondered, because there's a word called portend. That means basically the same thing. Don't portend to something, you know, ahead. Don't get ahead of yourself. Don't run faster than you have strength. I thought, well, maybe it was misheard, you know. I couldn't write what you say because I'm not going to hear half the words right. But I don't know. I'm not saying that's the case. Did Joseph make it all up? Did he pretend to do this work? I don't think so. If I did, I wouldn't be here. I think it was just like it's recorded in the Doctrine and Covenants, that he had a job to do and God didn't want him messing around with other things. Get the book printed, Joseph. There's time for this other stuff later. And, of course, they found time for other stuff, and it caused some problems. Well, the Lord knew just a little bit more than maybe some give him credit for. And another curious place is in the 9th chapter of the Book of Commandments. And again, I'm just going to, you read them on your own. I'm not going to take the time here. But in the very first verse, "Now behold, I say unto you that because you delivered up so many writings which you had power to translate." Well, that's a curious thing. We're going to get into talking about a gift that Joseph received. And this one, it's hard to divide this stuff up in a methodical fashion. So I'll kind of run ahead. I'll take the risk. That power to translate, he says, he lost that gift. And that's what the gift was the gift to translate through the Urim and Thummim, the Book of Mormon. And he goes on to say, "Do not run faster than you have strength." They were anxious. They were eager. They wanted to get to the river. They wanted to wash themselves clean of sin. They wanted to do all this. They didn't probably want to wait till April 6th. But the Lord had that in mind for good reasons. And he talks about in the second verse at the very end, because they lost the plates, Martin Harris was involved in that, there was caution that the Lord exercised, because the concern was, now that the plates, those pages were lost, that it could come back on the work. And it says that by lying they may say that they have caught you in the words which you have pretended to translate. Now, you could take that word pretend there to mean either one, because they're going to accuse him of pretending as to fabricate a fairy tale. They're going to accuse him of making this all up. And that's why the Lord told him, now don't retranslate those. They're lost for now. Thank you very much. But that fulfilled prophecy, didn't it? So, the word pretend is a marvelous word, and it has great ramifications depending on how we apply it and how we understand it. The 7th verse says, "They would say that you have lied, that you have pretended to translate." I'd like to talk about the gifts. Back to the 4th chapter. Perhaps this message would make a better Sunday school lesson than a sermon. But there's an overriding theme that I want to bring before you tonight. The gift. Pretend to no other gift. Joseph Smith, in the 15th chapter of of the Book of Commandments, verses 7 through 9, wherefore he hath fulfilled the thing which I commanded him. I believe that was the Book of Mormon. And now marvel not that I have called him unto mine own purpose, which purpose is known in me. Wherefore, if he shall be diligent in keeping my commandments, he shall be blessed unto eternal life. And his name is Joseph. Well, what does that say? Marvel not that I have called him unto mine own purpose. Does that mean that that gift to translate was still with him? The gift that I believe the fourth chapter and second verse is talking about is strictly the gift to translate with the Urim and Thummim. That was the one gift that he would receive. He was never called upon to translate any other records that I know of with the Urim and Thummim. I know there are thoughts that some of the early revelations came through the Urim and Thummim, and there may be some documentation that would lend this thought credible. But just because he had the Urim and Thummim up until the 14th chapter of the Book of Commandments doesn't mean it was used or employed to bring those revelations to come to pass. Because as I read through some more scriptures, you might come to realize that there is a big difference between the gift of prophecy and revelation and the gift to translate with the Urim and Thummim, which is what a seer is. There's a real distinction in the scriptures. I'm getting ahead of myself here. I quite often do that. The fifth verse of the fifth chapter, the Book of Commandments. For there is no greater gift than the gift of salvation. If I go out here and make a big scene and demand that Joseph had no other gift, you cheating Joseph out of his salvation? You willing to make that judgment? Every day is a gift, is it not? Did not Joseph receive many gifts? Hundreds and thousands of gifts. No, he only was told to translate through the Urim and Thummim, the Book of Mormon. And I believe that's what the fourth chapter is talking about. But you see how slick Satan is. When he puts that thought in our mind and we take our feet and we make a statement like that, what we're really saying is something we ourselves would not admit that we believe, because it's just not factual. Joseph received, I'm sure, the gift of salvation among many other gifts. I didn't write them all down. I didn't want to go that deep into it. It's important to me because the gift was to translate the Book of Mormon. And only the Book of Mormon through the Urim and Thummim. But his gifts was just not only to translate. Right here's one. The gift of salvation. As far as I'm concerned, revelation from on high is a gift. Joseph received those as well. Again, in the 25th chapter of the Book of Commandments, this is in 1830, July, given to Joseph. And thou shalt continue in calling upon God in my name, and writing the things which shall be given thee by the Comforter. Latter-day Revelation. Joseph had no reason to quit being a mouthpiece when the Book of Mormon was done. And to say that that was his gift and it was done, and when it was done, he was done, is utterly false. And if it wasn't so ridiculous, it would almost be laughable, I'm sorry to say. Yet I've heard that in the Church of Christ, and it troubles me a great deal. And I'm not saying that every word that Joseph spoke is golden laden jewels. It's not. But I've quoted him from time to time in circles that had no knowledge of the Book of Mormon, and they loved what I said. So he's had a lot of wisdom. He's said a lot of neat things. And he's my brother, just as Larry's my brother and all of you. The 49th chapter of the Book of Commandments, beginning with verse 9. This is a revelation to the church, March 1831. But ye are commanded in all things to ask of God, who giveth liberally, and that which the Spirit testifies unto you. Even so I would that ye should do in all holiness of heart, walking uprightly before me, considering the end of your salvation, doing all things with prayer and thanksgiving, that ye may not be seduced by evil spirits, or doctrines of devils, or the commandments of men. For some are of men, and some are, and others are of devils. Wherefore beware, lest ye are deceived, and that ye may not be deceived, seek ye earnestly the best gifts, and always remember for what they are given. We need to remember what that gift was in the fourth chapter and the second verse of the Book of Commandments. Always remember for what they are given. That's what that gift was given to him for. That's why the Urim and Thummim was laid before him, and the plates. For verily I say unto you, they are given for the benefit of those who love me and keep all my commandments, and him that seeketh so to do, that all may be benefited, that seeketh or that asketh of me, that asketh, and not for a sign, that he may consume it upon his lust. And again, verily I say unto you, I would that ye should always remember and always retain in your minds what those gifts are that are given unto the church. For all have not every gift given unto them, for there are many gifts, and to every man is given a gift by the Spirit of God. To some it is given one, and to some it is given another, that all may be profited thereby. And this is going to sound like biblical scripture, because it is. To some it is given by the Holy Ghost to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. These are gifts now. And that he was crucified for the sins of the world. To others it is given to believe on their words, that they also might have eternal life if they continue faithful. And again, to some it is given by the Holy Ghost to know the differences of administration, as it will be pleasing unto the same Lord, according as the Lord will, suiting his mercies according to the conditions of the children of men. And again, it is given by the Holy Ghost to some to know the diversities of operations, whether it be of God, that the manifestations of the Spirit may be given to every man to profit withal. And again, verily I say unto you, to some it is given by the Spirit of God the word of wisdom. To another it is given the word of knowledge, that all may be taught to be wise and to have knowledge. And again, to some it is given to have faith to be healed, and to others it is given to have faith to heal. And again, to some it is given the workings of miracles, and to others it is given to prophesy, and to others the discerning of spirits. And again, it is given to some to speak with tongues, and to another it is given the interpretation of tongues. And all these gifts cometh from God for the benefit of the children of God. Why would we say Joseph had one gift and he was done? I will not say that. I have already said he had a gift with the Urim and Thummim to translate. He was a seer. He saw, and he wrote, and others wrote for him. And we have the Book of Mormon today. But he did not just receive that gift, because some would misinterpret or misunderstand that revelation does not make it so. So that's the wisdom of Andy, for what that's worth. But in the Philippines, I am known as the man not of a few words, and I am a very handsome grandfather. Yeah, I know, Bob. They would think the same of you. They would. They would. I would make sure that if they didn't feel that way about you, they would certainly tell you to your face that they do. They like me. They listen to me. That's something. Page 51 of the outline history, just because I knew where it was. Obviously, it's the history of the church. Words written by Joseph Smith. My time was occupied closely in reviewing the commandments and sitting in conference for nearly 2 weeks. For from the 1st to the 12th of November, we held 4 special conferences, in the last which we held at Brother Johnson's in Hiram. After deliberate consideration, in consequence of the Book of Revelations, now to be printed, being the foundation of the church in these last days, and a benefit to the world, showing that the keys of the mysteries of the kingdom of our Savior are again entrusted to man. What are those keys? The keys of the mysteries of the kingdom. It's revelation. That's what those keys are. Without revelation from God, we are that pilot that trusts that one instrument, his own mind's intellect, and we are ultimately going to find ourselves grossly lost. Kind of like the cartoon, the Far Side cartoon of the two airline captains flying through the clouds, and they come through a hole in the clouds and there's a mountain goat, and they say, "What's that goat doing up here in the clouds?" That was just before the last, you know, the last bang. Sometimes things aren't as they appear. That's what those mysteries are, the keys to the mystery. Then he goes on to say, and the riches of eternity within the compass of those who are willing to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Therefore, the conference voted that they prize the revelations to be worth to the church the riches of the whole earth. Speaking temporally. You know, how can I say this? The Book of Mormon, the Bible, they're wonderful things. I cherish mine without debate. But what I cherish more than these pages of paper and ink and the scribbles I've got in the margin and the memories that I've got in here when I see what I had for lunch in Tagum, you know, in 2005, yeah, it's there on page whatever, but what's in here that I cherish the most is the truth. That's what I cherish. And I find the truth in these books, but the truth is everywhere, a lot of other places too. It isn't just confined to pages of paper and ink. The truth that I really cherish, that means more to me than anything, is that which comes from the heavenly abode that dwells in my heart and teaches me the way that I should go and prompts me to do the right thing, prompts me to not do the wrong thing. That's probably had a greater effect on my life, all my life, even before the church came into my life, than the books of paper and ink. What do you think led our brothers through the wilderness? There was no Bible. There was no Book of Commandments. There was no Doctrine and Covenants. There was no Book of Mormon. What did they have? Oh, sure, they had the plates of Laban, the ones I'm speaking of, but how about all the rest of them? What led them? Who did they pray to, and how did they know, and how did they discover these hidden truths, these mysteries of the kingdom? The brothers in the Book of Mormon found out all kinds of things about the Christ being born and things. How did they know all that? Well, sure, they might have read it in a brass plates and such like, but it was through the gift of revelation, either directly to them or to one of theirs that they believed. And so those are the keys of the mysteries of the kingdom, and that is the gifts that, well, beyond the gift of translation that Joseph received. Back to the Book of Mormon. Seems like every time I have a discussion or a question about Latter-day Revelation, I can find a sister verse in the Book of Mormon, a companion verse, and it usually ends the argument. This is one of them, Messiah 5, beginning with verse 73. And the things are called interpreters, and no man can look in them except he be commanded, lest he should look for that which he had ought not, and he should perish. And whosoever is commanded to look in them, the same is called a seer. I don't think anyone in this room would debate that Joseph was a seer. The interpreters, the Urim and Thummim, spectacles with the breastplate, whatever, you know, we want to think about, he was a seer. He looked in them, he translated. That was his gift at that time. And behold, the king of the people, which is in the land of Zarahemla, is the man that is commanded to do these things, and which hath this high gift from God. And the king saith, this is another king, that a seer is greater than a prophet. But Ammon had something to say about that. Ammon, do you have anything to say about that? Oh, wrong Ammon. I'm sorry. Sorry, I wanted to pick on you. You're easy. And Ammon saith that a seer is a revelator and a prophet also. And a gift which is greater can no man have, except he should possess the power of God, which no man can. Yet a man may have great power given him from God. And by them shall all things be revealed, or rather shall secret things be made manifest, and hidden things shall come to light, and things which are not known shall be made known by them, and also things shall be made known by them which otherwise could not be known. Now, taking that we all understand and agree that Joseph was indeed a seer, He used the Urim and Thummim, or the interpreters. He interpreted. He did what God told him to do. He was also a prophet and also a revelator. Here's where the bone is in my throat. When the Urim and Thummim was no longer in his possession, did he cease being a prophet or a revelator? Absolutely not. So that gift to translate was done when the tools to do it with were gone. He remained a seer, as in the fact that he had done the seeing, but he was no longer actively employed as a seer. But the gift to translate, or the gift to I'm getting tongue tied now, the gift to prophesy and to reveal continued. And if this were not true, if we can't get past the fourth chapter and the second verse of the Book of Commandments and understand what it's really saying, and we stand on that sandy soil that Joseph was done, because that's the only gift he had, then there is no restoration. Bob touched on that this morning. There is no priesthood. There is no church. There is no revelation. There is no authority. And there is no hope. And that's the seriousness of the matter. Now, those that, I'm not going to name names, it doesn't matter at this point, but we can all be deceived. And we can all say things, and it doesn't sound like we really mean it. I've done that. You know I've done that. We all do that. And I love this particular brother I'm thinking of enough to hope he doesn't really understand it that way. The problem is when those words are said, it goes out into other ears. And it plants seeds. And our young people, and the people that we would hope to bring into the church hear these things, and they draw a conclusion. And they go about their merry way with an erroneous thought. That's when I get upset. I don't get upset about whether Obama believes in gay marriage or not. It's what that does to the people that hear that. That's what I get upset about. And as a minister of Jesus Christ, I have a responsibility to take those things to heart, because it's not me that I'm concerned about. I know the difference. I'm not going to fall trapped to that ploy by the devil. I know the difference. It's those innocent people out there that are still learning and growing, and they latch onto those things that are going to lead them into destruction. That's what troubles me. And brothers and sisters, I think better of you. I really do. But there's a responsibility that comes with that. Because when these things come to you, whether it's this particular subject I just picked out because it's a passionate one for me, but when these things confront us, we have to be willing not to revert back with our own mind's intellect, and we may be the smartest people ever walked the earth, but we need to go to God in a humble prayer that he would lead us and direct us to respond appropriately to these things in kindness and in love. And that's not easy to do when you're human. It's even harder for men, believe it or not. I will admit it. The only blessing in that is men tend to forget. I do not remember what that argument was about 17 and a half years ago, but I guarantee you my wife does. That's just the way it works. It's been 2 years since my mother passed away. Doesn't seem right. I do not count the days she's been gone. I count them only because that's 2 more years gone that I don't have to wait to see her again. That's the way I look at things. That's the way I believe God looks at things. He doesn't judge us on what we know. He judges us on our willingness to know and to believe. That's what should make us different in the world, in the religious world, is our willingness. Or as Frank said for the Filipinos, their propensity to believe. We should be not a gullible people, but we should be a believing people. Unfortunately, as I said at the beginning of this sermon, in my own wisdom, in my own mind's eye, the spirit of unbelief is having a good time in the Church of Christ and in the restoration, certainly. Too many times I've heard out of my brothers, even in the ministry, the first thing they say is, well, I don't believe that, but you started it off all wrong. Shouldn't be, the first thing you talk about shouldn't be what you don't believe, it should be what you do believe. And then build from there. So for this handsome grandfather from the Philippines, I guess I can close by just saying, be believing. Believe me, I had this prepared before you preached this morning, so don't ding me for it, but be trusting. Be mindful of the things which we say and do that might cause injury to someone, unwittingly even. Be seeking, be hoping, and desiring, and above all, be patient. God is working his wisdom throughout the world. The miracles, the things that he must have, must happen, will happen. They won't all be fun. They won't all be comfortable. But in the end of all things, in the end of all things, we'll stand before our Master. And I pray the arms of Jesus wraps about each one of us. Brother Larry, give me a lovely hug today. Tonight as we came in, kissed me on the cheek. That was wonderful. Can you imagine what it would feel like to have the arms of Jesus about you and the warmth of his loving kiss upon you? Just don't get any better than that. If that doesn't cause you to believe, then I can't help you. So I've said enough. Maybe too much. Paciencia, patience. Bahalana, come what may. Ooh, that's a good one to remember. Ooh, yes, ooh. They ask you if you need to use the restroom, you want to say, ooh, ooh, ooh. It may be the last one for some time, so you don't want to pass up an opportunity. Thank you very much for listening to me. I'm glad you all came out. God bless.